Okay, now I invite you to take your copy of the Scriptures and open to Romans 6 once again. Now our overall series is Romans, and the sub-series is Romans 6. And now we're in a sub-sub-series, the second half of Romans 6. And the title of this sub-sub-series is A Better Freedom. A Better Freedom. And I'm borrowing that title from songwriter Michael Card. But let me begin with a question. Who wants an oppressive master? Do you know of anybody that wants an oppressive master? What's been made clearly known to us in Paul's letter to the church at Rome is that the world by and large and those who are not in Christ are under an oppressive master. I remember sitting at our computer at our house one day, and it's in a separate computer room, its own little compartment there, and my daughter just bursts into the room, and she was clearly distraught about something. She was doing some research for a school project. She had chosen the subject of human trafficking, only to realize how much of it actually happens today, more than any time in history. And the kind of oppression that actually exists in the slavery that many people around the world have to endure because someone else has chosen to use them. Who wants an oppressive master? The way we concluded our study last time at the end of the first half of Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over, this is verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin is that oppressive master. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And this is a truth that is for those who are in Christ. And by in Christ, I mean you are one who has surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, that historic person who came as the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, was nailed to a cross. He died in your place, in mine. He was buried and he rose again. He ascended and he's coming again. That Jesus Christ. When you surrender yourself in faith to him, you then are free. As verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. What a wonderful truth that is. That's why this is called the gospel of grace. But you see, every one of us is born into the problem and the dilemma of this oppressive master. In Christ, however, is the truth, and this is the gospel of grace. It's what Romans is all about, the gospel of grace. That in Christ, there is the liberty and the power to flourish, to thrive, to become all that we were designed by the Creator to be. To attain the success, to operate according to the design with which he made us, to find ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in him alone, because we were made for him. Only in Christ can that be found. That's why the book of Romans, that's why the Word of God, that's why Jesus came, that's why he died and rose again. That is the gospel of grace. This oppressive master that must be dealt with can only be broken by the grace of God. That's why the opening line in your notes there, under the liberty and power to flourish, is the fact that grace breaks the mastery of sin as law could not. Grace breaks the mastery of sin as law could not. Why? Because law is simply a code. It is simply a standard, but it gives you nothing other than a standard to which you must measure up. Other than that, the law gives you nothing. But that's not what grace is. Grace gives you the ability to become acceptable to God. By his grace, you become acceptable to God. Quoting a poem that we ended with last time, it says this, "Do this and live," the law commands, "but gives neither feet nor hands." A better word the gospel brings, and that's the gospel of grace. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. I was listening to a speaker this week, and he was talking about grace, and he says, grace is all about second chances. Grace is all about second chances. And you know what? There's a part of that that's true, but that's not all of it. It's not just about second chances. Because with the grace of God, there is not just a second chance, but with that second chance, there is newness and a power, an equipping to be able to arise, to become what God intended and designed me to be. Take the difference between a chicken and an eagle. One flies, the other doesn't. If grace were just a second chance, it would be like setting a chicken up here and say, okay, fly. The first time it tries, it fails. You give it a second chance. Is anything going to change? You see, it's more than just a second chance, isn't it? In order for that chicken to fly, it would have to be transformed, wouldn't it? Because a chicken doesn't fly. It just falls with style. And for the unregenerate person, that's the best they can do, is fall with style. But the eagle flies because it was designed to. That's the grace of God. The grace of God transforms one from a chicken that is grounded to an eagle that flies. Now, Paul addresses a problem here, a question that some people might arise, because of verse 14, it says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And that's what we've just covered. All the law does is provide a standard to which you must measure up. But God's grace gives you transformation. It gives you newness and a power to be able to do what God designed you to do. Now, this grace can be misunderstood. And many, many people do. And I'm afraid that they do. And that's what he addresses here. In verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. This is grace ill-perceived. When we misunderstand grace for what it is, if we believe that it's nothing more than just a second chance, then we're going to abuse it. We're going to misunderstand it, and as a result of that, we will abuse it. Grace ill-perceived is grace perceived from a self-centered perspective. A self-centered perspective, meaning I remain the focal point, the reference point of my existence. And I just expect God to give me His grace. That's grace ill-perceived. In other words, we would then believe that because we are not under the law but under grace, we believe, okay, we're not under the law. That means the boundaries are gone. The parameters are gone. There is no longer a law to which I have to measure up. Boundaries are gone. What does that mean? I am free to do anything I want to do. What is that? That's autonomy. That means you become your own ruler. Of course, that's what you were before. You see the problem here? Because when we believe that there are no boundaries, then we live in autonomy. That I create my own laws and my own rules. This is what a misperception of grace can lead us to. And all that does, if I believe that I am free, I am no longer under the law, and there's no more boundaries, and I believe I'm free to do whatever I want to do, that means that all that I'm doing is perpetuating my own self-preeminence. I still remain the most important person in my life. You see, the gospel of grace is to rescue us from that very thing. You see, this is the potential pitfall. You ever see that bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? There's some truth to that, but there's also some untruth to that. Because if there's anything that Romans has made it very clear to us, particularly Romans 6, it's that Christians are not just forgiven. If we're just forgiven, it simply means that all we have is a second chance. Push the chicken off and watch him fall again. It's not about a second chance. It's about newness, it's about transformation, it's about God's power coming into me, His righteousness now in me, and my equipping and ability to become all that God has designed me to be. the potential pitfall of just forgiven theology is ill-perceived grace. And it would be this, that to be forgiven is equal to license. By license, I mean you're free to do whatever. God, it's okay, it's under the grace of God. And people living under that demonstrate it. You see, there's a whole church built on this kind of a theology. Through the week, you can go and do whatever you want to do, live all kinds of riotous living. That's okay. I'm going to go see somebody on the weekend and ask him to forgive me. There's no grace in that. Anybody can do that. There's no transformation in that. And people that live under that kind of a theology do not understand, have no idea of the newness and transformation that is found in Jesus Christ. And that newness and transformation is so that we would escape the bondage of corruption, using the term that the Bible does. And if that license means I can just, you know, go do anything I want to, that's okay, I'll just ask forgiveness. What does that mean about an individual? That means we continue in bondage to our own impulses and passions and skewed perspectives. And we remain in bondage. And we hang on to that oppressive master. And I go back to our original question, who wants an oppressive master? In our foolishness, we may think we do. But this leads us to the gospel of grace. When Paul answers the question, then he says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Don't misperceive grace. Understand it for what it is. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Two things that we can conclude from this verse. Verse 16. Number one, you are a contingent being. What does that mean? The fact that you are a contingent being means that there is no such thing as a self-made person. There is no such thing. Three of us today, you know, got the memo of wearing all the same thing. But the only thing that's different between us is Tom has a bow tie, I have a tie, and Dwight has no tie. And then I looked at our shoes, and our shoes are different. I like my shoes. They're comfortable. Don't you like them? Say, mm-hmm. Thank you. For me to believe that I'm a self-made man is just the same thing as believing that these shoes made themselves. Did that happen? Absolutely not. These shoes did not make themselves. They have a designer. And they were made with a particular intent. And they're fulfilling that intent quite well, thank you. But they were made with an intent. They were made by design, with purpose. These shoes didn't make themselves. You didn't make yourself either, did you? To be a contingent being means that you depend on someone or something for your existence and survival. Let's be clear on something here this morning. Self-sufficiency, raw, pure, and simple self-sufficiency is what? A delusion. It doesn't exist. You are a contingent being. Here's the second point that we can conclude from verse 16. You are also a volitional being, meaning you have a choice. What does he say? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? What is that? That's a choice. Okay? Now, let's observe the two choices that we have in verse 16. You ready? This might take you by surprise. Are you ready for the two choices in verse 16? Choice number one is slavery. Choice number two is slavery. Does that make any of you uncomfortable? I don't see any other options in verse 16. There's no autonomy in there, is there? There's no self-sufficiency. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Slavery. One slavery leads to death and destruction. The other slavery leads to abundant life everlasting. What's your choice? So long as it remains very clear to you that there are only two options, slavery and slavery. There's no autonomy in there. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Take a look at the first part of that verse again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Let me point something out very clear to you this morning. You're somebody's slave. Who is your master? And who wants an oppressive master? There is a master who came, who is infinite, who is sovereign, who is benevolent and infinitely good and loving. And he came to become your master so that you do not have to be under an oppressive master. But freedom and liberty from the oppressive master means becoming a slave to the good and benevolent and sovereign and infinite master, who made you, by the way. And not only did he make you, but he came and laid down his life for you. Isn't that profound? That's the gospel. That's the gospel of grace. This is what Paul is emphasizing. He is teaching us the doctrine of redemption. The gospel makes it very clear. The word of God makes it very clear. Fill in the blanks with me, the next blanks. Under redemption, there's the word redemption there at that next bullet point. Fill in the blanks. You have been what? Bought. You have been bought at a what? Your liberty is not free. It's free to you. But somebody paid for it. You have been bought at a price. Fill in the next couple of blanks. You are not your own. Stop for just a moment and let me ask you this question. Do you believe that? You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. You are not your own. Here are your two choices. Slavery and slavery. This is unsettling us to us as Americans, isn't it? What did I just say? This is unsettling. We're not used to thinking like that. Because we're all about liberty. But here's the truth. When you surrender yourself in slavery to Jesus Christ, only then will you know and experience the liberty that is unmatched. Where you will have the liberty to actually succeed, and that is operate according to design. That's why I'm calling this mini-series A Better Freedom. Study this word doulos, this word slave. You are the one's slave. You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. This is the word doulos. Occurs numerous times in the New Testament. Let me tell you what it means. Doulos means this. A slave. That's hard, isn't it? Is there any question about that? It means a slave. Let me use Thayer's definition because I think it's good. Now, I've adapted this, but it is very, very good. One, a slave is one who gives himself up to another's will, who serves advancing his cause. One who gives himself up to another's will, who serves advancing his cause. We think very highly of men like the apostle who penned this letter, don't we? The apostle Paul. We think very highly of him. What a scholar he was. A leader. A church planter. A missionary. A man who followed Jesus Christ with abandon. What did Paul call himself? A slave of Jesus Christ. Who was the lead apostle? Who was the lead disciple when Jesus was in his ministry on earth? Who was the lead disciple? Big Mouth Peter himself. And we see the transformation that happened. He got up and spoke on Pentecost, and how many people, thousands of people, come to Christ because of the words that he spoke. What did Peter call himself? A slave of Jesus Christ. James, the brother, half-brother, you understand what I'm saying, of Jesus Christ himself, called himself what? A slave of Jesus Christ. Imagine calling yourself a slave to your brother. Now that would hurt some of you, wouldn't it? Particularly if you're a younger brother. Or particularly if you're an older brother and you have to say you're a slave to your younger brother. That would hurt, wouldn't it? Well, we're not going to go there this morning. James considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Mary, behold, the maid servant of the Lord. Slave. Simeon, Lord, now let your servant, your slave, depart in peace. Look back at the definition of slavery. One who gives himself up to another's will, who serves advancing his cause. Did you know that the great prophets of the Old Testament, these miracle-working prophets who stood up with great boldness and proclaimed the truth of God and had to sometimes reprimand kings, they were called what? Slaves of God. Moses. We all know who Moses is. Probably one of the greatest leaders recorded in all of Scripture. He led as many as 2.5 million people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea and through the desert and right up to the Promised Land. Moses, what did he call him? What did he consider himself? A slave of God. Get this. Do you know what one of the titles of Jesus Christ is? Servant. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, my elect one. And then we go to the New Testament and we see the fulfillment of that. And we read in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2. What did he do? Philippians 2:7. He did what? He emptied himself. And became what? A doulos. A slave. Just who do we think we are? Just who do we think we are? He became a slave. And the fact that he became a slave, we remember, as the scriptures say, that because of this, he became obedient to what point? The point of death. And because of this, God has done what? Exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And every tongue, how many tongues? Every tongue will do what? Confess him as?
Lord.
What does Lord mean? Any questions? You see, no one is left out from that verse. Let's go back now to your two choices from verse 16. You have two choices, slavery, and this slavery leads to destruction and death, death and destruction. And the gospel of grace means that Christ has come to rescue you from this. And in order for you to be rescued from this, you have to enter into what? Slavery to Him. The Bible's pretty clear on that, isn't it? In the third bullet point there under doulos, the liberty and power to thrive. Thrive. What does that word thrive mean? It means to live, to grow, to become. The liberty and power to thrive are found only in slavery to Jesus Christ. Let me read our text for today yet one more time before we draw to a conclusion here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Righteousness. Who wants an oppressive master? Who wants to live in bondage? Don't we all want liberty? We do. And there's only one way that it comes. I leave you, before I read the song that's printed on the back of the Grace Vine, I leave you with this thought. And I want this thought to introduce this song, because you're going to be hearing this song even here in church. But I want you to be familiar with it, because the message is profound. Let me give you this thought. Please listen to this thought. This is a question. Please listen to this. And I have this question for you. And as we read this, and as we leave today, as you go home, I want you to ponder this question. Is your faith in Christ anything short of surrender? Is your faith in Christ anything short of surrender? If you are going to be renewed and transformed by the gospel of grace, listen to this. This is very important. You must come to God on His terms. On His terms. Now, turn your bulletin over. Let's look at this song together. This is by Michael Card. This is not scripture. This is not inspired. But it arises. It is a message that arises from the message of scripture. A better freedom. And you can listen to this song. There's a web page down there. You can go to this website, click on the link, and listen to the song. Like I said, in not too long from now, you will be hearing this song even here in church. A better freedom. Christ revealed Himself to me, enslaved my soul to set me free. I was bound to Him at Calvary and found a better freedom. The soul who suffered in the dark has purchased and unchained my heart. A shining slavery did impart to find a better freedom. A better freedom can't be found by those unwilling to be bound. A better freedom is not known by those whose hearts will not be owned. But those who follow find a better freedom. We never can be truly free till we're bound to this community. The incarnation lets us see a path to a better freedom. A slave to sin, my heart before was bolted like a prison door. But in slavery to the risen Lord, I found a better freedom. A better freedom can't be found by those unwilling to be bound. A better freedom is not known by those whose hearts will not be owned. But those who follow find a better freedom. Come with Him and find a better freedom. Follow me and find a better freedom.